You got to believe. In the 19th century, the greatest tightrope walker in the world was a man named Charles Blondin. On June 30th, 1859, he became the first man in history to walk on a tightrope across Niagara Falls. Over 25,000 people gathered to watch him walk 1,100 feet suspended on a tiny rope 160 feet above the raging waters. He worked without a net or safety harness of any kind. The slightest slip would prove fatal. When he safely reached the Canadian side, the crowd burst into a mighty roar. In the days that followed, he would walk across the falls many times. Once he walked across on stilts. Another time, he took a chair and a stove with him and sat down midway across, cooked an omelet, and ate it. Once he carried his manager across riding piggyback. And once he pushed a wheelbarrow across loaded with 350 pounds of cement. On another occasion, he asked the cheering spectators if they thought he could push a man sitting in a wheelchair. A mighty roar of approval rose from the crowd. Spying a man cheering loudly, he asked, "Sir, do you think I could safely carry you across in this wheelbarrow?" "Yes, of course." "Get in," the great Blondin replied with a smile. The man refused. There is a defining moment when faith is revealed as fake or real. Real faith is one of the basics of maturity in Hebrews 5:11-6, verse 3. This passage might seem familiar to you. Let's read it together. And there's one phrase in there I want to focus on. Hebrews 5, verse 11 to 6, verse 3. Hebrews 5, 11. "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God," bold font, "instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so." Let's pray just for a moment. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you aren't silent, that you haven't withheld yourself and your heart, your words to us. And we really want to listen and hear what you have to say. We want to grow in faith. We want to walk by faith, Lord. We pray that faith would arise in us. Would you speak to us through your word, by your Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And of faith in God. We are called to faith. We were born with faith. As helpless babies, we trusted in, we relied upon our mothers and other caregivers to care for us, feed us, clothe us, clean us. We were born helpless and vulnerable. We were born with faith. We would not have survived without accepting this kind of care. Faith continues to be exercised when we lock our doors, lie on our beds, ride in a vehicle, drop a letter in a mailbox, buy something online, send a text message, or decide that our beliefs will get us to a better hereafter. These are all steps of faith, acts of faith. Hebrews 11 verse 1 provides a general description of faith. Hebrews 11 1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Someone has explained, faith is the daring of the soul to go farther than it can see. Simply put, the biblical definition of faith is trusting in something you cannot explicitly prove. This definition of faith contains two aspects: intellectual assent and trust. Intellectual assent is believing that something is true. Trust is actually relying on the fact that the something is true. A chair is often used to help illustrate this. Intellectual assent is recognizing that a chair is a chair and agreeing that it is designed to support a person to sit on it. You might not have thought about it, but you exercised faith by sitting on the chair or the couch that you're sitting on today. Trust goes even further than believing with your head. Trust is actually sitting in the chair. A profound discovery. Researchers have discovered that people will believe anything that you tell them. Researchers have discovered. Now, whether we believe in creation or evolution, faith is required to provide the interpretation and the application of scientific facts. Whether we are atheists, agnostics, Muslims, Buddhists, Sikhs, Hindus, Jews, or Christians, we have reached conclusions about God, the meaning of life, and what happens after death. We all have faith. How does your faith shape your priorities? How does your faith influence the way you look at life and death? We are called to faith. Moreover, we are called to faith in God. We all have faith. The question is, who or what is the focus or object of our faith? Do you place your trust in human reasoning, your sense of oneness with the universe, Muhammad, or in Jesus Christ? The Bible's definition of faith and believing is different from our culture's definition. We are not called by the Bible to have faith in ourselves or in anyone or anything else other than the one the Bible calls us to focus on with our faith. We are not called to have faith in faith. Many Christians are actually doing that today, putting their faith in their faith. That's not our call. A survey conducted by the Angus Reid Institute found that amongst Canadians, 2/3, 67%, believe in God or a higher power. 60% believe in life after death. 53% believe that God is active in the world. 57% believe in heaven. And 41% believe in hell. The Washington Post published the winning submissions to its yearly contest, in which readers were asked to supply alternate meanings for common words. One of the winners is Frisbeterianism. It's a noun. It's the belief that when you die, your soul flies up onto the roof and gets stuck there. Frisbeterianism. Many Canadians would say it is important to have faith, but the focus or object of our faith is not so important. The fact that you have faith, that's commendable, that's great for you, as long as it works for you, that's actually quite nice that you have faith. That is sort of the civic religion that has swept our nation. As long as you have faith, that's great. That's pretty cool that you believe. Is it enough to have faith in some higher power or the man upstairs? Steps 2 and 3 of the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous are a good start. These are: we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. We made a decision, secondly. Actually, these are steps 2 and 3. We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Number three, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood Him. These are statements of faith in God, and they're a step in the right direction. However, they beg the question, who is God? For some recovering alcoholics, God is the God of the Bible as revealed through Jesus Christ. For others, God is whoever or whatever you want Him or it to be. James 2:19 talks straight. James 2:19 says, you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. The one who made us and who offers the way of salvation to us is not pleased with faith in and of itself, unless it is faith in Him. The story about Charles Blondin and the wheelbarrow makes it clear, doesn't it? It's one thing to believe a man who can walk the tightrope across the Niagara Falls, across it by himself. It's another thing to believe that he could carry you across safely. But it's something else entirely to get into the wheelbarrow yourself. There's the dividing line. How much do you believe? It's not enough to believe that Christ theoretically could save you. Until you get in the wheelbarrow and trust all to Him, you are not saved. Did you catch that? Until you get in body, soul, and spirit entirely, you don't really believe that Jesus died and was raised again, and that He's alive and well today. He's speaking and moving. When we get together, we do some odd things by the world's account. We sing to someone who is unseen. Have you thought about how silly that looks? It actually feels kind of strange when you think about it. We are singing to someone who, if you were to look around the room, you wouldn't see him, and you were wondering, who are we singing to anyway? Why are we singing? This is ridiculous. Here's the difference. By faith, we believe that He is alive and that He is amongst us, that He is present with us at all times, and He is in a special way present when two or three of us gather in His name. That makes all the difference. That changes us from people who have lost our minds into people of faith. Maybe you have thought to yourself, why is it so important that I pray out loud? I am learning that to pray out loud, even to sing out loud, even to hear my own voice, somehow reinforces my faith. Because with my heart I believe, with my tongue I confess, and it helps me to lose that self-consciousness that we all seem to have. So as I get used to hearing my own voice in prayer or in praise and worship, something happens in me. I grow, I make the next step, I take the next step in my walk with God. But until we get to those places where we are stretching and growing, we will not mature the way God wants us to mature. Hebrews 12 verse 2 names the one who is the focus of our faith. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who is the one that we focus on? Who is the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith? It is Jesus. It is not some impersonal higher power. It is not the man upstairs. Jesus is the one who is the focus of our faith. It is a living person. He is not an impersonal force. The person of Jesus is the one that we focus on. This is saving faith, and this is living faith, and this is the faith that sees us to the other side when we die. It's this kind of faith that we walk in. Faith is the key for a relationship with God throughout the Bible. Even before Jesus established the new covenant through his death, burial, and resurrection, people did not establish relationship with the Lord by keeping the law. There is a new show out called Living Biblically. I don't know what to make of it quite yet. I've seen one episode. I want to watch another. But I want to say that living biblically is not living Levitically or like a Levite or living according to the book of Leviticus. I don't know if you've realized this, but there are 65 other books in the Bible. Living biblically is living by faith. We might think that the Jewish people were saved in the old times by offering sacrifices and by obeying the law. But salvation through the ages, from the beginning of time, when God said, "Let there be light," and he created humans. From the very beginning, relationship was established with God by faith. It's always been that way. It has never been by works. Now, works are an evidence of faith, but works do not motivate faith. Works do not power faith. Faith motivate works, not the other way around. Never, ever, ever confuse the order there. Hebrews 11, 1-3 goes on to describe the one who is the focus of our faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And then we read just a few verses later, Hebrews 11, verse 6, and it underscores the importance of faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. The righteous will live by faith is a principle and a promise that God declares in Habakkuk toward the end of the minor prophets. Habakkuk 2 verse 4 says, "The righteous will live by faith." This is 600 years before Christ. It's then repeated several times in the New Testament. But let's go back even further. We can go back to 1900 years before Christ, when the aging Abraham received the promise of a son. You remember how God promised that Abraham would receive a son. And in Genesis 15, verse 6, we read that Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. What does this word "credit it to him" mean? If you were to get a credit on your bank statement, that's a good thing, right? It means either you made a deposit or the bank goofed up or someone sent you some money. It's a good thing. It literally means to impute. It means to impart. So by Abraham believing God, he was credited righteousness. Let the truth of that, the reality of that, sink in. It doesn't say that he was given righteousness by doing good works. It was by believing God. Now, of course, that was all played out as his life unfolded by his works and by his life, but it started by believing. And when he believed, that's when righteousness was credited to his account. That's phenomenal. Now, you need to understand that when God made this promise to Abraham, he was 85 years old. 85 years old. Do you know someone who is 85? We do, actually. What if that person you know who was 85 was told, you are going to have a child? You would think that would be rather odd, would you not? In fact, you would really have to, you would think that whoever made that promise was off their rocker. Abraham was 85, and he believed the Lord and his promise. That is amazing faith. It would take a miracle for him to become a father at this stage in life. It really would. Abraham believed God, which is literally Abraham said, "Amen, God, so be it. Let it be so." The Hebrew word translated believed means to lean your whole weight upon. Abraham leaned wholly on the promise of God and the God of the promise. Here's the difference in the way that we look at religion and faith. We are not saved by making promises to God. We are not saved by making promises to God, but we are saved by believing the promises of God. Let me say that again. We are not saved by making promises to God, but by believing the promises of God. That is a vital difference. In the Gospel of John, which was written to tell people how to be saved, the word believe is used nearly 100 times. Do you think the Lord is trying to tell us something? Salvation is the gracious gift of God, and it is received by faith. It is received by faith. It is not obtained by works or some kind of self-denial, by living like a monk or an ascetic somewhere on a mountaintop. It is received by faith. What was Abraham's greatest need? Righteousness. This is the greatest need of people in our world today, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. It is not enough to be religious, to try really hard, and to do enough good works to balance out the bad that we've done in our lives. Forget that nonsense. That is not the way of the Word of God. God demands that we have perfect righteousness, or He will not let us enter His heaven. The perfect God calls for perfection in His presence. How are we ever going to get there in our own attempts? We will not. There is only one way, and that is through faith. And when we believe Him, we receive His righteousness. How did Abraham receive his righteousness? He believed the Lord, and the Lord credited to his account righteousness. He received in his account righteousness. The door to a relationship with God is marked faith. By believing in the life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, we enter his household of faith. This, however, is just the beginning. We might think, I've been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. I'm in. But did you know that it's easy for us to revert back to legalism? And this is exactly what happened with the Galatians. As you read the book of Galatians, this is what they were doing. They had started by faith, and they were getting back to legalism, thinking, oh, it's by circumcision, it's by observing the law, it's by good works that we'll make it, and we have a relationship with God. And Paul says to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 3, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? So not only is salvation by faith, the ongoing daily relationship with God is by faith. Faith is not something that we just exercise once and then forget about it. Faith is the air we breathe. It's the atmosphere in which we thrive. It is essential for life in God. Jesus calls us to live each day in his household by faith, talking to him, listening to him, and obeying him. It's by faith that we enter his household, and it's by faith that we live in his household. Look at Romans chapter 10, verses 16 to 18. The Apostle Paul explains in Romans 10, verses 16 to 18, that life-changing faith arises when we hear, believe, and obey God's voice. Romans 10, 16, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. The Israelites heard, but not all of them heard. Have you ever talked to someone and they heard you, but they never really heard you? We men are guilty of that frequently.
Daily.
It's one thing to hear, and it's quite another to hear. Right? But here's the wonderful thing about it, is when you really hear, faith arises. Faith comes by hearing, truly hearing the Word of God. Faith is not something you have to muster up or work at. Faith comes through a relationship with the living God by truly hearing Him. Then faith, like a seed, grows in us. A mustard seed, in fact, grows in us. And next thing you know, if we keep watering and exposing that seed to the sun and fertilizing it, whatever that means, the sun grows and grows until eventually we become people of faith, giants in faith. Dwight L. Moody was a passionate preacher of the gospel in the 1800s. The first line of Moody's autobiography was released in 1900, and it reads, someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all. Out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. Maybe that quote sounds a bit familiar to you. Billy Graham left this earth on February 21st. Although many have attributed this quote to Billy Graham, Billy never claimed credit for the words, though he identified with the message that these words express. He would repeat these words and identify with these words, but he wasn't the first to say them. Billy Graham was in lockstep with Moody's understanding of life and death and the hope of heaven, so much so that he had very little to add. As you look back on Billy Graham's life, there were moments when he passed through intersections when he could have gone this way or that. I have tremendous respect for the man and his steadfastness, his perseverance to the end. He was filled with faith and he was faithful. He wasn't perfect, but he was filled with faith. He was truly a man of faith. And men like Moody and Graham had faith that shaped the way that they lived. Such faith should also shape the way that we live. Do you believe in Jesus Christ enough to follow him? Do you believe in Jesus Christ enough to make your time, your energy, and your money, yes, I said money, available to him and to his work here on earth? Are you in completely? Are you making everything that you are, everything that you have, available and open to him? For him to do his work in you and through you. Notice, I'm not asking you to work for him or to give to him because he really needs a favor. He really could use your help now. I'm not asking that because he doesn't need any of that. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't even need us. Our God is not in need. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He is complete and whole in and of himself, but he's inviting us to make ourselves available to him, for him to live and speak and serve and give and lead and bless others through us. Not so that we do it for him, but so that he does it through us. That is the key difference. And the key that unlocks that door is faith. We are called to faith, and we are called to faith in God. Faith is vital for our relationship with the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I am amazed at how simple, yet how profound faith is. We are thankful that it's not about our efforts. It's not about our education, how much money we have, how we look, how gifted we are. It's not about any of that. We all come in through that same door marked faith. And it is so simple that the youngest to the oldest can enter that door. Thank you, Lord. Amazing how wise. Lord, would you help us to grow in faith? As we walk with you, as we listen to you, as we obey you, we pray that your faith in us would grow. That we would trust you more. We would believe in you more. We would rely upon you more. We would not lean on our own understanding. We would not rely on how much money is in our bank account, how much time we have, but we would immediately obey because you are asking us to do whatever it is, or to say whatever it is you are asking us to say. When and where, instantly, that we will obey, that our faith will be so strong that we will trust in you and we will obey you, Lord. We thank you for salvation through Jesus Christ. We receive the sacrifice of Jesus for us. We believe, we rely upon the fact that Jesus is alive and well. He has been raised from the dead. He is working in our world today. You are working in our lives today, Lord. We believe, not just with our heads, but we really believe with all of our hearts, with all of our lives. take us from here. And I pray that this kind of faith would be, in a holy sort of a way, infectious and contagious between us and to other people that we influence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.